They work in their local churches in the mornings, and they get to the back to the college in the afternoons after they're done with their bus routes and their Sunday school classes and junior churches and everything. And we load up in a van after maybe a short nap and or maybe some homework. Load up in a van. That's when the nap happens, right? In the van, and we get to the church we're going to go. And so, thank you, men, for your ministry to this church here, and thank you, church, for being here. And just a privilege for my wife and myself and our kids. They even enjoy this kind of stuff too. You know, if they're a little shy, give them a little bit. They might warm up, maybe not. And if they don't, they're taking after me, I guess, being a little bit bratty. But but anyways, good to be here. Go to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, the last time I was here and preached, I preached on don't worry about it. And any of you gone back to worrying since then? No, we're pretty good at that. But the Lord directed me to this message as clear as I can tell. And if I do something different, I think it maybe would be disobeying the Lord. So, but I feel like it dovetails with what I preached on last time. So, but if you're anything like me, you have no clue what I preached on except for I just told you. So I think we'll be okay. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to be talking about what I believe is a very important subject in Christian life, and one of those that if I told you what it is right now, you might get disappointed, so I'm not going to tell you. But it's very important for us to live, to develop, to make sure it's right. And if you would start in verse 8 of chapter 1, where the scripture says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." He's saying this: I don't want you to not know about what happened to us in Asia. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Asia was a region that was not the continent of Asia that we think about, but that Asia Minor, the area of Turkey and such in the Middle East, this area of Asia, and he was there, and they were pressed out of measure. The persecutions they were enduring were almost too much, you could say. They thought they were going to die. They didn't think they were going to make it out of that situation. But he said, God delivered us. He delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. He's still delivering us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He's going to keep delivering us. And then he tells why he has this confidence in verse 11. He says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Just want to preach a simple message this evening. Prayer helps. Prayer helps. Lord, we just commit this time in prayer to you, Lord, and we ask for your help in this time right now. Lord, we need you to touch our hearts. We need you to encourage our hearts, Lord, in this area. We need you to just continue to strengthen us. Lord, I pray in this time you'd help my thoughts to be clear, my words to be clear. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be very present in this room and working, Lord, and we just sincerely ask you to be with us tonight in this time, impact us in a way that changes our Christian lives for the better. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer helps. You know, there's some things that you can learn that help. You know Dr. Eddie Egbert, he's preached here recently, right? Recently? Dr. Egbert, he's probably one of those kings of life hacks. He knows all sorts of random things. He's given me videos. You know, he'll send me a link, text me a link, or he sent even, you know, burned a DVD for me and given me this DVD, or somehow he got it. And I think it was this DVD that he gave me. The life hack on that was 303. And 303 is this chemical, I guess, this solution that you can spray on, like, serpentine belt, or you can put on your tires, you can put on your Bible covers to preserve your Bible covers. I think you can put it on your shoes. You could probably put it on your hair, maybe not. But it preserves things. It just makes it last longer. Windshield wipers, you know. And of course, he's giving me this life hack. Hey, this can make something, this whatever will last a lot longer. And hey, that helps. Thanks. Maybe some people have given you tips on getting stains out of clothing. I'm not a boy anymore, but my wife still has to get stains out of my clothing sometimes. And it's nice to have, you know, some tips, like a little dish soap. I think for a long time I used hot water, and I think somebody said it's better to use cold water on certain stains. And so, hey, that's good to know. That helps. You ever heard of sleeping, if you're a side sleeper, sleeping with a pillow between your knees? Some of you, this is old news to you. I started doing this recently. I hurt my back, and so I was doing that. It was so comfortable. I think even when my back wasn't hurting, I was still doing it. I've kind of put it away now. It got in the way. But, you know, hey, that was nice to know. That helps. An evangelist in one of our classes, he gave me this piece of advice. Drink a 16-ounce water bottle at the beginning of your day. It just gets you started off well. It hydrates you. And, wow, some things you hear, and they're not even out of the Bible, but they're just good, you know, and so you start implementing it. And I think probably since then, maybe a little before, I don't remember, since then though, I am an avid water drinker, and that's why I'm so trim. So I'm just kidding. I think that's something of a metabolism, and there are bad things about being trim too. You can't gain weight even if you're working out. But anyways, so I became an avid water drinker. It helps. It really does help, you know, and I'm not a coffee drinker because coffee will make you short, and so water is great. kickstart your day. It helps. I appreciate when people tell me something that helps. But you know, more than that, something that really, truly helps in any area of life, spiritual, physical, things you cannot touch, things you wish you could do in someone else's heart, but you can't. When someone's thousands of miles away, prayer helps. Prayer is something that you can do that really does help. You know, it's good for us to make prayer a vital part of our life. That verse that says, pray without ceasing. I kind of think about, skip the amen when you're praying. Just pray. And we're so accustomed to saying, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's start my day now. What about just skipping the amen? And when the next thing comes up you think to pray about it. I'm not time to close in prayer or close the prayer. Let's just keep going. All right, let's talk to the Lord about this. Let's talk to the Lord about this. Well, hey, there's a red light and I'm coming up and I'm going to be late to work if this thing's red too long. Lord, it's okay. You can pray about that. If you were lazy, and he can keep it red and teach you a lesson. But if you need it to be green, he can, prayer helps. Skip the amen. You can pray for the preacher's sermon. Now, I've heard your preacher preach. He's a good preacher. I love to hear him preach. But have you ever heard when your preacher is preaching, you're like, he's struggling a little bit. I'm sure he's been there. Wow, this is not coming out how I planned, you know. Wow, he's just struggling a little bit. You know what? That's time for you to pray. When you notice that about your preacher, that's time for you to pray. When that Sunday school teacher is doing a horrible job, time for you to pray. I have a pastor who's a very good preacher. My pastor's an excellent preacher, teaches homiletics at our college. And sometimes I've been sitting in church, and you can just tell, Lord, will you help him right now? And you know what? God steps in the middle of a service, and he'll help the preacher. Because prayer helps. You know that prayer helps the hearer's heart? When you're teaching a Sunday school class, and those kids are being crazy, or you're riding the bus, and those kids are being crazy, and prayer helps. Pray. Prayer helps. For God's wisdom in your life, Lord, I don't know what to do. I need your guidance for your child's salvation. Maybe a wayward child. I can't do anything. I can't seem to get through to this person. Prayer helps. Prayer helps with your own doubts, your own struggles with sin. Prayer helps. Prayer helps with your schedule, even planning your summer vacations. Prayer helps. I was challenged when a missionary came to my church, and he's a missionary to Guam, and he was talking about how they were there, and he was talking about praying for missionaries. And he's about 6'5" and basketball player build, you know, just really cool guy, and maybe 50 years old or so, and got a tall wife, and they have like 10 kids, and they're all, you know, as tall as a tree, just a big family, you know, super neat family. And he was talking about how they were over in Guam, and he was visiting some houses or something and visited this guy. He was a Marine. I think he was out of the Marines, but he was a Marine and there, and he was talking with him and had a good conversation. Went back to give him a Bible. And this guy was with some buddies, and he just kind of got huffy with him, you know. Just wasn't the same reaction, just kind of huffy with him. And the missionary, if I remember the details right, he was kind of like, you know, don't get huffy with me, you know, that kind of thing. Just he tried to give him the Bible and went back another time, and the guy wasn't there. It was his mom's house, turned out. And his mom told him, oh, he lives up the road here, and explained the place where he lived. And this brother, he, you know, kind of could tell what place it was. And it was this fenced-in area that had, like, keep-out signs, and no one was allowed to be in. I think he even had some water buffalo in there and maybe some dogs. And, like, it was, you know, and he lived in a storage container because a lot of people over there live in storage containers. That's their house. And so the mother said, oh, it's fine. Just go up there. You can go in there and talk to him. And so they go up there, and they go in this restricted place, you know, keep out, and they go up there, and this man and his wife, and mind you, they've got 10 kids, and they go up to this storage container, and the door's cracked open a bit, and knock on the door, and no one comes to the door, and they stay there, and of course, knock on the door, and finally, the guy shows up to the door with a shotgun, and he tells them, tell me why I shouldn't kill you, and this brother, he didn't know what to say. Now, he's from South Carolina, you know, he talks real gracious man, you know, and a great accent. He didn't have anything to say. Now, praise the Lord, his wife, somehow the Lord gave her something to say that at least allowed them to get out of their dissolved situation. And for him, he was impressing upon us the need to pray for your missionaries. Now, I don't know. I don't know what the time of day was. I don't know what was going on. But I wouldn't be surprised if somebody at that point was, Lord, I don't know why I'm thinking about the Hendersons, but Lord, that's their name. Lord, will you protect them, bless them, use them right now? Because prayer helps. People need prayer. Prayer helps. Prayer is a piece of the armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, he goes to the armor of God, and he says to, you know, he mentions the different pieces of the armor, loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He mentions the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? And then he says, and he ends it with this, praying always, with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints and for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may preach boldly as I ought to speak. It's part of the armor. Now, I love this part of the armor because all the rest of the armor is something I have right on me. You know, that breastplate and that shield and that sword and that helmet and the footwear and that belt, that girdle. But prayer is a long-range weapon. That I can pray for somebody across the world. I can pray for my neighbor in their house. I can pray for that person that never lets me talk to them about the gospel. I can pray for them and they can't do anything about it. That's a blessing. Prayer is important, and prayer helps. Philippians 1, 14 through 19 talks about, we'll focus on verse 19, but Paul the Apostle here again, he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Here is Paul in jail writing to the Philippians, and he says, this will turn to my salvation, my deliverance from jail here. This will turn through your prayer, because prayer helps. If you would go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. This passage is a classic passage on praying. 1 Timothy chapter 2. As you turn there, I'm going to get started. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He says, first of all, pray. It's important. First of all. This is different types of praying he mentions here. Supplications are pleading. It's an earnest begging. It's, Lord, please. God, please, will you do this? Prayers are a request for help. Just a simple, Lord, will you help? Intercessions is a conversation or a meeting with God. You've probably had a conversation with God before, haven't you? Lord, I know what's going on here. Do you know what's going on here, Lord? I know you know what's going on here, Lord. But and just spilling your guts to the Lord, you know, and just telling him everything. And maybe you feel like he even brings a verse to your mind. He's talking back to you, you know, and you're just conversing. I think about Abraham when he was talking to God about Lot and Sodom. And he's talking about, God, will you deliver? Will you just spare the city for Lot's sake? And they wheedled their way down to 10 people. And he was having that conversation with God. It was intercessory prayer. Different types of praying in this passage here. Look at verse 2. He says to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So I see the types of prayer in verse 1. In the next verses, I see the reasons for prayer. First of all, a life of peace depends upon it. A life of peace depends upon my prayer. Oh, but you know, the Democrats, the Republicans, man. Oh, I don't know what we're going to do. You know, sometimes I think we gripe a lot more than we pray. And I'm guilty. I'm very politically interested, okay? Just personally, I'm very politically interested and somewhat involved, and I can feel very disappointed about things that go on, and what are we going to do about this? You know, man, we just need to, and the most important thing is, first of all, we need to pray. We need to pray. A life of peace depends upon it. Secondly, God wants men to be saved. That's why we pray, because God wants men to be saved. Now, I don't understand how this works. God, who won't force anybody to get saved, says for me to pray for people to get saved. I don't understand that completely, but I know this. When you pray for someone to get saved, God responds and does stuff in their life that makes it a lot easier for them to get saved. Now, he leaves the choice up to them, but God will work. God will work. So pray. I see in verse 8, if we jump down to verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Men are directed to pray. Now, this here is talking about men. That is the male gender. I know that because in the next verse it says, in like manner also that women, and talks about their adorning. You know that God wants men to pray? Now, ladies, God wants you to pray too. But in this passage, it's talking specifically about men. I want you to pray everywhere. You be ready to pray. I tell the college guys, when someone's asked, hey, why don't you lead out in prayer? There need to be 10 hands that go up. Sure. Men need to be ready to pray at a moment's notice. Now, I get the polite thing, you know, you don't want to be the one guy that's always, you know, I want to pray. But it should be, you know, everybody's ready to pray. All the men are ready to pray. Yes, sir. I'll lead this group to the throne of grace in sincerity, in truth, and pray to God. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Men like to fix things. Now, some of us can't fix things even if we like to, but men like to fix things. You know, whether it's the child's toy or a necklace that breaks or it's the golf cart that breaks or the car that breaks. When you fix it, wow, man, I fixed it. I used a whole roll of duct tape, but I fixed it. You know, I got it. Now, I'm not much of a mechanic. My wife can vouch for that, but I've got a brother who's a very good mechanic. And he lives kitty corner from me, and he's got a two-car garage, and one of the bays has a car in it because he's always working on some car. It's been the same one for a while, but you know how that goes. And then the rest of it, tools and parts, and you know, and sometimes he'll come and give me a tip, and I've got my few tools that work and borrow the rest from him. But I like to do it, you know, sometimes, and he can diagnose, and he's a busy guy, you know. He's a manager at a tire store, So then I fix it, and boy, when I recently fixed our old golf cart, 1987 golf cart, I think I bought it in Lebanon. Was it one of yours? I don't know. Anyways, fixed it, and it was just a solenoid. That's all that was wrong with it. And so I took a picture, you know, before you take it apart, take a picture, and then took it apart, put it back together. Guess what? It worked. You know what that does to a man? Oh, everything. I just fixed that. Wow. And ladies, you don't understand, but it's good for a man to fix something. We like to fix things. You know, some things we can't fix. And God says, I will, I desire, my will is for men to pray everywhere. God wants men to pray. Men, sometimes God doesn't want you to try to fix it. And you usually can tell whether it's in your league or not, whether it's your responsibility or not. But sometimes God wants you to hit your knees and pray. Sometimes God wants you to lead your family in prayer. Sometimes God wants you to just pray. Not always trying to fix it, getting frustrated because you can't. He wants you to pray. And then I think we see some principles of prayer here in verse 8 that are instructive to all of us in how we pray. He says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." First of all, I see from this, God wants us to pray freely. He wants us to pray freely. You ever been praying and you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling? I don't feel like it's going anywhere. I don't feel like God's listening. You know what? Sometimes God's not listening. He's not listening. They are hitting the ceiling. You're hearing your own voice, and that's about it. Because there's something in the way. That's why he says, "I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Deal with the wrath. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." It's easy to get angry about things. Just frustrated. I mean, it's just real life. Things don't go our way, or things are obviously not going the right way, and we know it's not the right way, and we get angry. That's the immediate response. Well, God says, "Be angry and sin not." Later on in Ephesians 4, he says, "Let anger be put away from you with all malice." Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speak, be put away. Deal with the wrath. God says, "I want you to come to me, but I don't want you to come to me, Lord, just remove them from the earth." You know, we can be that little bit that way sometimes. "Lord, wilt thou that we call fire down from heaven and consume them?" You know, and sometimes we can be that way with praying. No, God wants us to deal with the wrath. Get things taken care of with the wrath. I find instructive Mark 11. Mark 11 is that great passage on prayer, and he gives us the promises, and he tells us that principle, have faith in God. If you have just a little bit of faith, and you say to this mountain, "Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea," it shall be done unto you. Well, that's an amazing promise, isn't it? Amazing promise. And at the end of that, well, he also says, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them." That's an amazing promise. But then at the close of that passage, he says this, "And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." You know what that means? If you're holding something against someone else, God's going to hold your things against you. He's not going to listen to you pray. You need to get things cleaned up between you and whoever's making you angry so God can listen to you. Pray freely. Pray freely. Deal with the other hindrances. He says, lifting up holy hands, pride, lust, authority issues, laziness, overeating, whatever it is that God has put his finger on in your life and says, too much of that, not enough of this. You're not holy. Deal with it. It's really easy for us to get in a bind and say, Lord, help us. And we're just kind of living our own little way and doing our own thing. And we want God to help us out of a bind. God says, no. I will that men pray everywhere. That means, really, you can application all the time. Lifting up holy hands. Clean all the time. Having short accounts with sin, with God. Right with God. So pray freely. Psalm 66, 18, the psalmist says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," you know the verse, what is the rest of it? "The Lord will not hear me." That's what he said. I can't hold on to a little bit of something that I know is not right and expect God to listen to me pray. No, I'm not going to have freedom in my prayers. So pray freely. Secondly, pray specifically. I want you to imagine you're left tonight and you walked out the doors and, man, I'm hungry, and you stop by one of the restaurants here in town and you go in there and say, "Hey, what can I get for you?" And you say, just some food. "Man, just give me some food." And like, "Yeah, we got a lot of that stuff. What can I get you? Number one or two or the number five?" "Hey, man, just give me some food. just all I want is food. You know, that'd be a little ridiculous, wouldn't it? They kind of want you to be specific about things, right? Like, number six, like, okay, can I get you? Sometimes we come to God, Lord, bless the missionaries and bless us today. And that's not a bad prayer, if you mean it. It's not a bad prayer. You know that God wants you to be specific? Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Seek is you're looking for something. Not just, hey, let's shoot this shotgun prayer off and see what happens. It's, no, you're asking for something. You're looking for something from God, and so you ask for it, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Ask specifically. This passage that I love that I mentioned earlier that we preached out of last time I was here, be careful for nothing, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, that's very specific. I can come to God about the very specific things in my life, and He wants me to. He wants to meet those specific needs. Pray freely. Pray specifically. And lastly, pray expectantly. You ever ordered from one of those websites? It's such a good deal, you know. It's just such a good deal that you kind of wonder, I don't know if this is even a real legitimate website, but I'm just going to try it, you know. Just going to try it in case. And so you try it, and hey, you're not exactly expecting it to come in, but hey, $5, you know, what does it matter? $5 for this super nice tennis racket or whatever, you know, and too good to be true. And sometimes we pray that way. You know what? Probably not, but worth a try. That's not the way to pray. When the early church prayed for boldness in Acts chapter 4, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They came to God for one thing. They'd been persecuted. They had been beaten. Now they come back to their company. Hey, we need to pray for boldness because this is not so easy as it was at first. God, we need your help here. We need some boldness. And guess what? Boom, they got boldness. They got exactly what they were praying for because they expected it. A little bit later, in Acts chapter 12, they're praying for Peter to be delivered from prison. Sure enough, here comes Peter. And the Bible lets us in on a little secret. Some of them weren't expecting it. It surprised them. Oh, it's his angel, you know. Peter's at the door. You're a little crazy, Rhoda. It's probably his angel. No, it wasn't his angel. You know, you and I should pray expectantly. Not just throw a prayer up, but talk to the God of the universe that knows who you are, that created you, that puts you right where you are, that watches you every day, knows what's going on. Talk to him specifically and expect him to do something about it. This is how I sometimes think about it. If it's not God's will, and I'm praying in faith with a clean heart, if it's not God's will, he doesn't have to do it. If he doesn't have to do it, hey, I'm good with that because he knows what's best. But if it is his will and I'm asking for it, he's going to do it. That's the way prayer works. If I'm right with God and I'm praying in faith, expecting him to do it, it's going to happen unless God has another plan and I'm just going to trust him with that. And that's how we can have confidence in prayer. 1 John 5, 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Sometimes I think we're like that city where Jesus was in Matthew 13, 58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They didn't expect him to do anything. They didn't think he could. And guess what? He didn't. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel limited the Holy One with their unbelief. I'm encouraging us this evening, let's pray with some expectancy. When you come to God saying, Lord, this is what's going on. I'm as clean as I know to be. Lord, will you touch this? Will you work in this situation? We work with some church planting in the summers, and we have some prayer meetings that lead up to this, and we were planting a church in Pennsylvania, And having prayer meetings, you know, we needed a lot of things. We didn't have a church building. We didn't have stuff. We didn't have chairs. We didn't have hymnals. We didn't have anything. The Lord confirmed for a man to go and pastor that church. And that was in place at least. And so we were excited about that. It started falling into place. Not too long before we were supposed to be there, you know, and feet on the ground getting this thing started. A church gave us 60-some chairs. Praise the Lord. It's like, wow, that's God, you know. Church contacted us and said, basically, asked about the church plant. We didn't have a building yet. We didn't have anything as far as a place to meet. And they wanted to give us a lawnmower, like a 60-inch Dixie chopper riding lawnmower, working order, ready to go. It's like, well, we don't have any grass, but we'll take it, you know. So we're going to need some grass. So we took it. And somebody else bought brand new hymnals for the new church. We get there to Pennsylvania, and I'm pulling it behind my Silverado, got this trailer, beat-up looking trailer with a bunch of church chairs on it, stacks of them, you know, and a Dixie chopper on it. It was great. And here we go. We're headed out to Pennsylvania. We get there. We set up a tent, having church services in the tent, you know. The Lord provides a building for us to meet in, which was great because where we were in Pennsylvania, it was kind of cold. Got this building to meet in for like $100 a week. And so we're meeting in that building, and the Lord showed us this property on Grace Street. Now, isn't that fitting? Grace Street. It's like, this has got to be the one, you know. And the Lord led, and sure enough, there was a Chinese man that owned this building. And he had helped another church plant a ways away in another town. We found out that kind of later. It's just, wow, that's crazy how that all dovetailed. This guy gave us the building. He was asking $160,000. He sold it to the new church for $85,000. It was one of those crazy, I'm young and dumb thing. It's like, We didn't have money when he sold it to us, honestly. Like, we had $3,000 for the earnest or something. But we didn't have money for the church building. And so it's like, what do you do a rent to own, you know? Offered him $80,000. And I knew he'd bought it for $100,000 in 2010. So it was just one of those, hey, you know. And so the Lord worked. He countered with $85,000. And was like, yeah, okay. So we went with $85,000. Just kidding. We were like, yes, $85,000. We'll do it. Got this rent-to-own lease. And God just worked amazingly. Now they own the building. They got out of the rent-to-own. And they have the building. And they're... It's a good situation. We saw God work time after time after time. And I will say it was through prayer. Through prayer. Tonight, I don't know what it is for you, but there's probably something you need to be praying about. Will you decide, I'm going to come to God and get things clean that I need to. I'm going to be specific about what I'm asking for. And then I'm going to expect God to do something. Would you commit that tonight? Lord, in this invitation time, will you help us to be real with you? Help us not to play games with prayer. Help us just to be sincere. And Lord, to come to you with expectancy. Lord, that you're going to work. Lord, there are rough things people have to deal with. And Lord, I pray that we'd be praying in the right way tonight. Lord, may decisions be made that need to be made tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to give a few moments as the pianist begins to play right now. You begin to play. And if God's dealt with your heart, would you just come forward? You just come forward right now. As the piano begins to play, would you come forward right now? God's dealt with your heart. You want to just commit to prayer. You want to take time to pray for something or someone. This is a great time to do it. Let God work in your heart in this avenue of prayer. Be free in your prayer. Make sure that you're praying freely. Pray specifically and expect God to do what only He can do.